Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. That means that there is evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence. That evidence is love. If you want to know if the Holy Spirit is present, then love is the evidence. There are people who will try to make some kind of a big show of it and claim that that is evidence of the Holy Spirit. They'll say that speaking in tongues, which is supposed to be foreign languages, but people have turned it into gibberish and call it the tongues of angels. It's not. God gives the gift of tongues to communicate to people who do not understand the language. But sometimes people speak in these, really it sounds like gibberish, and usually it is. And I'm not against the gift of tongues. It is a real gift, but it's a very misused gift. And he will give it so that people in a foreign language will understand. I know of two specific situations where that's happened. A young woman that I used to know when I was in Bible college, she used to go into Russia during the really bad days of communism, and she would go into a park and witness to people about Christ in the park. She was there with a friend of mine. He was a good friend of mine. I knew him in Bible college also. She was Finnish. He was an American. And they were witnessing to somebody in the park, and she started to speak Russian to them. And my friend said to her afterwards, because he didn't speak any Russian, "I didn't know you spoke Russian." And she says, "I don't. I don't speak a word of Russian." She was not being sarcastic. She honestly did not speak any Russian at all. But that was the gift of tongues. A second instance I know of when that took place in a legitimate way, actually I know more than this, but these are the two examples I'll give you now, is Pastor Stevens, back in the mid-70s, was preaching for the first time in Finland. Pastor Stevens had a sixth grade education and two PhDs. Okay, they were honorary. That's because he understood the Bible so well, he got two honorary PhDs for it. But he only had a sixth grade education. That means that he was not a very educated person. He had a basic education. He was preaching in Finland, and he started to speak perfect Finnish. He said that the Holy Spirit said to him, "Now you're going to speak in Finnish." And he said to the Holy Spirit, "I don't know how." And the Holy Spirit said to him, "Do it, or I'll take away your anointing." And so he simply opened his mouth and Finnish came out. His interpreter looked at him quite surprised and started interpreting into English. That was a correct gift of tongues. When there's a real gift of tongues, there's interpretation. Otherwise, it's useless in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, there is such a thing as the tongues of angels. That is something that some people have, and it's done strictly privately in prayer. It's never done as a performance or a show in public. That's not the Holy Spirit. I'm saying that to say this. There is evidence of the Holy Spirit. Whatever gifts God gives, those are not actually the evidence of the Holy Spirit. They're gifts of the Holy Spirit. The evidence of the Holy Spirit is love. When people say this is the Holy Spirit, the evidence is love. Everything has evidence. I don't care what it is. Everything has evidence. People say, "Yeah, but we accept things by faith." And indeed we do. But that doesn't mean that there is no evidence. Faith, in Hebrews 11:1, is in and of itself evidence. So when we say we walk by faith, it does not mean that there is no evidence. In Hebrews 11:2, by faith we knew that the worlds were formed by the Word of God. Okay, what is the evidence? Well, in fact, there is evidence. There's a tremendous amount of evidence. We believe in God. What is the evidence that God exists? There's a tremendous amount of evidence. We say that the world was flooded. What is the evidence? Well, there's a tremendous amount of evidence. The evidence is overwhelming. We say that the world was formed 6,000 years ago, and people say, what is the evidence? Because the unbelievers say it was formed 13, 14 billion years ago. That statement by itself, from a scientific perspective, if you take into account, which I don't know how you can leave it out, relativity, which is been conclusively proven to be true as Einstein has defined it, relativity alone will tell you that 16 or 15 or 13.5 or 10 or whatever billions of years you want to put on it makes absolutely zero sense from a scientific standpoint. There is no such thing because you have not defined frames of reference. I'm not going to get into that right now, but that's how it works. Without defined frames of reference, there is no such thing as time. That may blow your mind, it may seem counterintuitive, but that's physics. Now, what is the evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence? Love is. Love is the evidence. What is the evidence of God's existence? Anybody know? This may surprise you. You are. You're the evidence of God's existence. Consider what it takes to make a person. The unbelieving crowd will often believe in evolution, and they give you a theory, and they claim there is evidence. The evidence is not actual evidence. They'll say things like, well, chimpanzees or monkeys eat bananas, humans eat bananas, therefore humans evolve from monkeys because they both eat bananas. My dog loves bananas. What is the evidence that you are created? What is the evidence of God? The fact that you exist is evidence of God. Number one, in order for any population of people to exist, you have to have reproduction. It doesn't have to be people. For a population of dogs to exist, you have to have reproduction. For a population of bacteria to exist, you have to have reproduction. Reproduction in its simplest form, and it's probably with viruses, is very complex. The unbelieving evolutionist crowd says, well, these things evolved. But by definition, the theory, and I emphasize theory, of evolution requires reproduction because it's an evolution of populations, groups. So how did reproduction evolve? Because reproduction is very complex. And without reproduction, you cannot, according to the theory, have evolution. So how did reproduction evolved? They say it went from simple to complex. Reproduction is complex. Where did it come from? Well, fact of the matter is that God made every organism, whether it's a human being, a dog, a bacteria, a tree, whatever it is, anything that's alive can reproduce. That's a part of its life. That's part of what defines it as being alive. It can reproduce. And so the evidence of God is you. Take, for example, the fact that you can see. How did that happen? The unbeliever says it's luck, basically. Chance. Not even remotely possible. How is it that you can see? How is it that your eyes are capable of taking in light, which is simply nothing more than little packets of energy? So they're taking in these little packets of energy, and by the way, of all that you think you can see, what's entering your eyes is only 1/10 of the picture that's being drawn for you that you call sight. So these little packets of energy enter the eye, and they hit in the back of the eye in a portion called retina. We're not going to get into the processes of it right now, but this little energy of light becomes chemical reaction in the back of your eye. That little chemical reaction in the back of your eye causes an impulse in the nerve back there that connect to the optic nerve. That's the nerve that goes from the eye to the brain. In the optic nerve, that takes that impulse, and that's just a little electrical current. It takes it to the back of the brain, and in the back of the brain, depending on how strong that current is, how often that current takes place, in other words, if it's one long current or if it's like a series of really short zaps, it interprets that, sends the information to different parts of your brain. Your brain will then use a mental catalog that you've been building since the day you were born, and it'll compare that information to what's in the catalog. It'll send it back to that back of the brain, and then it draws you a picture, paints you a really nice picture, and that's what you can see. That happened by chance? Seriously? And not only that, but you have these two eyes working in tandem, and each of them sees something slightly different. And then the brain puts it together so that you can have depth perception. So you can see what's in front of the other thing and how far back is it. That is some very sophisticated engineering. That is not chance. The fact that you have blood is amazing. The fact that you're alive in itself is amazing. What makes you alive? Genesis 2:7 tells us that God breathed into man the breath of life and he became a living soul. The breath of life is what makes you alive. What is the breath of life? The breath of life is what creates the soul. The soul is what makes you alive. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. There is something called teleonomy. It's a fancy word for a simple idea. It means life force. You can take a tree and its chemistry will be unchanged if you cut it down. And then you can compare it to another tree exactly the same. Or take a flower. Same idea. You cut a flower and its chemistry is completely unchanged from a flower that is not cut. Take a person. I've seen this several times, many times in the emergency room. I worked there for 10 years and I've seen this scores of times. Take somebody who has died. The chemistry in that person has not changed from the time that they were alive to the time that they died. However, one is alive and the other is not. Why? Because the unbelieving crowd often tells us, well, it's just a bunch of chemical reactions. No, the chemical reactions are still there. After a person dies, their hair still grows, their nails still grows, the chemical reactions are still working, the nervous system is still functioning. You can't actually get a dead person to sit up if you press on the right nerve, because the chemical reactions are still functioning. But they're not alive. What makes them alive? Teleonomy. Teleonomy is what allows you to utilize the resources in your environment to build you and to sustain your life. Our teleonomy comes from the soul. That's what the Word of God tells us, that the Holy Spirit breathed into us the breath of life, and that's where our teleonomy comes from, our life force. Why are we alive and the dead person is dead? Why is one flower alive and the other flower is not? It's because of teleonomy. Where did that come from? How did that evolve? Why is it that scientists can take all the chemicals, put them together, but they can't make them live? Teleonomy. You are the evidence of God. The fact that you're living is the evidence of God. Everything that is alive around you is the evidence of God. There's a million things that are the evidence of God, but we don't have time to talk about them all. We're just going to touch on a very few. Okay, what's the evidence that God created the earth 6,000 years ago? Well, number one, there is an earth, and that's evidence in itself. There are unbelieving scientists who will say to you that the earth was formed because all these particles of space dust over billions of years kind of came together and formed, and one crashed into the other and they stuck together, and another crashed in there and they stuck together. Have you ever played billiards? Go shoot some pool? How often do the pool balls, the billiard balls, stick together? Dust isn't any different. Yes, it may have charge attractions, but just as easily things can get dislodged as put together. There's no reason, nothing says that they have to stick together. Gravitational forces at that level are extraordinarily incapable of making things stick together. It's just too weak. And besides, and I'm going to blow some people's minds with this, Einstein showed us that there is no such thing as an inherent force of gravity. Gravity is a bend in time. I'm not going to get into that one, just a little bit of flavoring, a little seasoning in the message. They're not sticking together. That's not how it was formed. And they'll say that billions of light years away, we can see stars being formed, and that's true, except they're not accounting for relativity, that time passes differently at every point of the universe. That place is simply experiencing the fourth day because all points of time are still in existence. That's what Einstein told us. Every moment of the past, every moment of the present, every moment of the future still exists right now somewhere. And they're simply seeing the fourth day. So as our 6,000 years passed, how fast did that really take when it's being formed and it's simply on a fourth day? It happened really fast. But they're saying it was billions of years ago. How do we know it wasn't billions of years ago? There should be evidence. Well, first of all, there's a Nobel Prize winning physical chemist who in the 1950s, his name was Robert Koch, figured out how to measure the quantity of helium in the atmosphere. Helium's an interesting gas. It's basically two protons put together. Protons are simply hydrogen. Take two atoms of hydrogen, stick them together, fuse them together, and you got helium. Helium has this interesting property is that it will not break apart. Once you have it, you keep it. It will not break apart. Some elements will break apart. Helium will not. So it's very, very stable, and all the helium that has ever existed on Earth still exists on Earth because helium cannot escape the Earth's atmosphere. Gravity holds helium in place. And so, Robert Koch figured out how to measure the quantity of helium. Now, helium is produced in radioactive decay. When things like uranium decay, one of the results is helium. Robert Koch figured out how to measure all that. The rate of decay, how much there is in the atmosphere, how much there should be in the atmosphere if the Earth is of certain ages. And he found out, and he said he's not precise, but he's precise enough. He gave the Earth a maximum age possibility of 100,000 years, said the likelihood is much greater that it's somewhere within 10,000 years. Well, the Bible tells us that it's about in the ballpark of 6,150 years old, somewhere in that ballpark. So that's well within what Robert Koch, the Nobel Prize winning physical chemist, discovered about helium. There's not enough helium for an old Earth. Another example of evidence about why we are only 6,000 years old, plus just a little bit, is that the sun is shrinking at a rate of about 5 feet per hour. It has to be. Why? Because E equals mc squared. E is energy, m is mass, c is the mathematical speed of light in a vacuum, squared is you square the mathematical speed of light in a vacuum. In other words, a part of energy is mass. And Einstein did show us that energy and mass are essentially the same thing in different forms. Just like ice and water is the same thing in different forms. Now, because the sun is releasing extraordinarily high levels of energy, the mass must be decreasing. Y equals mc squared. Energy equals mass. You could put it this way. Energy equals mass with a twist. If energy is being expelled, mass must decrease. The sun is decreasing. Scientists have been measuring it for about 400 years. By about 5 feet per hour. Now, 6,000 years means that the sun shrank from its original size, and we know that our orbit is about constant. It's not 100% constant, but it's generally speaking pretty constant. We maintain our distance from the sun pretty well. Well, the sun, if it was 6,000 years ago, is a little over 3,000 miles in diameter, smaller than it used to be. That's not a big deal. 25 million years ago, the surface of the sun would be touching the surface of the Earth. They're saying 13 billion years. Where inside of the sun did we come from then? Because that's not even a remote possibility. There's so much evidence about it, it's mind-boggling. You see, everything has evidence. Everything has evidence. The Holy Spirit's presence has evidence. Your existence is the evidence of God. Things like the size of the sun is the evidence of the age of the universe. How much helium is there on Earth? That's evidence. There's all kinds of evidence. What's the evidence that God loves you? There's tremendous amounts of evidence. Well, number one, you're here. If God didn't want you here, you wouldn't be here. God created you, and He created you for His pleasure. Now, that means purpose. He is love. That means His purpose is to reveal love. God created you to reveal love. The evidence that God loves you is the fact that you're here. The fact that you're breathing, the fact that you did not die in a car accident this morning on your way over here, is evidence that God loves you. The fact that you are taken care of is evidence that God loves you. The fact that God will supply all your needs is evidence that God loves you. The fact that you are walking around, growing up as healthy young people, is evidence that God loves you. You have an enemy. And you're protected from the enemy. That is evidence that God loves you. What is the evidence of the enemy? Well, look at what happened in Israel this past week. That's evidence of the enemy. You got these Nazi terrorists who are attacking and killing these innocent Israeli civilians because they hate them. Well, guess who is the author of that? That's the enemy. God is love, Satan is not. What is the evidence of that? Look at the world. There's plenty of evidence of Satan. Look at the evidence. Everything has evidence. Everything has evidence. What is the evidence that God gives you a purpose? The evidence is that things draw you. That things lure you. God draws you first to Himself with loving kindness. It's amazing how when you need something, God comes through for you. That is evidence. At first, before you're accustomed to seeing that evidence, you may not entirely believe it, but when you get accustomed to seeing the evidence, you have no doubt about it. He'll be very faithful to you. Why? Because He always has. He provides the evidence. In Romans 5, 3-5, tribulation works patience, patience works experience. Experience works confident expectation. What God will do is He'll allow a situation to come into your life and it tries you. It's difficult. And you learn how to endure patiently in that situation. Now that is a learning process. The fact that that situation exists is evidence that God can trust you. Did you know that God trusts some people and He doesn't trust others? It's not that He doesn't love them. He just doesn't trust them. And so because he can trust you, he will allow a certain thing that's difficult into your life. He trusts you enough to know that even though you might struggle with it at first, in the end, that situation will have his desired outcome in your life because he trusts you that in the end, you're going to make all the right choices. Tribulation is going to work patient endurance, which works experience. Once you have experience, you develop this confident expectation because you have evidence. Once you see God come through for you, let's say with financial provisions, you have no money at all. You need money, you pray, and God comes through for you. You're like, holy moly, how did that happen? And God says, it wasn't moly, it was me. How did that happen? When I was first out with my back, I was out with my back for a year. My wife got sick, we had no money for a year. No income at all. You know, we didn't miss a thing. We didn't have a lot of savings, we were pretty young at the time. We didn't have a lot of savings. But we never missed anything. There was never a time we couldn't pay our bills. There was never a time we couldn't pay our mortgage. There was never a time we couldn't pay our health insurance, which was like a second mortgage, because neither one of us was able to work for a year. We weren't on any kind of government assistance program. Neither one of us was able to do anything for a year, but all of a sudden, God made sure the money was there. And I remember scratching my head, like, how is God doing this? But he was. That was evidence. God took care of us. It was evidence. You pray, God answers. There's evidence. That's very real evidence. I can't tell you how many times I pray for just anything. Big thing, small thing, it doesn't make any difference. You pray for something and all of a sudden that thing happens and there's the evidence. God answers prayer. Yep, that's evidence. What if he doesn't? What if he doesn't answer prayer right away? Is that evidence? Well, let me see. I have evidence that God answers prayer. So if he doesn't answer prayer, that means that I'm probably not there yet at the answer. Because I have the evidence that he does. You pray, God answers. There's a lot of evidence for that. What is the evidence? Answered prayer. I remember praying for Sage, that 21-year-old young woman. Doctor said she had absolutely no chance of living. She had an Aspergillus infection in her lung, which means she had this lethal bacteria that no one survives in her lungs. She was bleeding into her lungs. And I remember when we went to visit her, the nurse pulled out approximately a liter, close to a quart, of blood out of her lungs. And the doctor said she was not going to survive, told her parents, you need to choose the day when you're going to pull the plug. Because she was on life support. She can't breathe, she can't function, she can't survive. So the father was adamant that they give her at least another week to fight. And so the doctor said, okay. And the day before they were supposed to pull the plug, which was on a Wednesday, Tuesday evening, I was teaching a Bible college class. And we prayed. And then my secretary, who was in the class, got a text from the young woman's fiancé. She was good friends with him. And he said, her lungs are clear. They're taking her off the ventilator. She can breathe on her own. In a couple of days, she was on an exercise bike. And she was improving very quickly. That was evidence. Folks, there's evidence about everything God says. For a long time, archaeologists thought the Bible was wrong because they could not find the city of Jericho. They dug and dug and dug and they could not find Jericho anywhere. So they said, well, Jericho is not real. Jericho must be some kind of a metaphor. The Bible is not literally true. It's simply a nice story. And then one young, bright archaeologist came up with a clever idea. Why don't we dig where the Bible said it was? And they found Jericho. And they found the walls, one fallen on top of another. Jericho was a two-walled city. It didn't crumble. One wall fell over, and the other wall fell over it. And Jericho was so well preserved in the ground, in the earth, that they even found petrified bread in ovens. There's evidence. There's tremendous quantities of evidence about everything. What God claims, there is evidence. What's the evidence? Ask yourself, what's the evidence? With the Bible, you can find it. You might not know by yourself what the evidence is, but that's just you not knowing. It doesn't mean the evidence isn't there. The evidence is there. And you simply have to find it. I'll end with this, because this is kind of a cool one in my opinion. The Garden of Eden. When God cast Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, He put an angel at the entrance with a flaming sword to prevent anybody from going back in. Because God did not want people in their fallen state with an old sin nature eating from the tree of life and living forever in a fallen state. God wanted them to be redeemed and restored into a perfect state once they die in heaven and then reconcile them with their body at the resurrection. So He put an angel in front of the garden. What's the evidence? Well, archaeologists have found stone tablets of a non-Jewish, non-Christian civilization that existed prior to the flood. They found writing on these stone tablets that described a beautiful garden with a magnificent tree in the center of it and an angel with a flaming sword in front of it, not allowing anyone to go by. Now, this was before the Bible was written. Somebody saw it and they wrote it down on stone so that the flood did not destroy the record. The stone survived. And when archaeologists found the stone, they figured out how to interpret what it said, and they read about the angel in front of the Garden of Eden. There's always evidence. Everything that God says has evidence. Even if you don't know what the evidence is, everything God says is evidence, because everything has evidence. If it's truth, it's truth. And truth has evidence. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."